about 2 months from now, we'll miss all this. It starts getting cold and white, amen? But, hey, you know, you're the one who always tell me how close it is to Christmas. Amen. Well, praise God. It'll soon be harvest time, and it'll be exciting. Would you look in your Bibles with me this morning to Judges chapter 13? We've been looking through this book for several weeks, looking at the men and the activity of God through them in this time of trouble. It was a time when everybody did what was right in their own eyes, and that's pretty much like we have today. People have thrown out what was given them from the past and the heritage and said, we'll do whatever we want, and we'll decide our way. And, of course, that always brings trouble. Verse 1 says, the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. We need to remember that when God sends judgment upon his people, it's often through the means of using others that are wicked and opposite of God's ways. The world's philosophy is you get what you deserve, and there's a little truth in that because the Bible says you reap what you sow. But as believers, we thank God we don't get what we deserve. We get what God provided for us through Christ, as forgiveness and salvation and heaven as our home, and his Spirit to dwell within us and to guide us day by day in this old wicked world. But the present time, we have trials and troubles, and we've been looking at these men and women God used in the past to help Israel through their problems. Now we come to the last of the judges, this man, Samson. We're going to read about his beginning here this morning, and I said before about Gideon, there's a whole lot about him, and we looked at him for several weeks, and there's a lot about Samson as well. They're different backgrounds and different ends, but there are some similarities as well. One of the thoughts that came to my mind as I prepared this part of our message this morning was, what do you think a leader's preparation ought to be? How would you plan it to have a good, godly leader in a time of terrible trouble? And I think you would agree that as we read through these verses, this beginning that Samson had was a pretty good one. Because God began, even before he was born, preparing this man for a special work. But having said that, most of us have known some more of his story later on, know that he didn't always perform up to his beginnings. He had problems, and we all have problems. So we're going to be seeing some warnings along the way as to, just because God has blessed with a godly heritage your life, and just because you have come to a certain point in your Christian experiences, don't think it's all over until you get to heaven. You might mess up, and it's easy to get distracted from the goal. It's easy for the devil to put out those temptations, and we take our eyes off the Lord and get off into trouble and maybe even mess up bad like he did. But this morning, let's look at the beginning. Verse 2, there was a certain man of Zorah, the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. His wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink no wine, not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Well, we see here a great prelude to his life. God revealing to this man, this woman, and then in a moment here we'll read, he came and talked to the man as well, of the preparation for this birth. It's a unique birth. There are only a couple other people like it in Scripture that were so honored and so challenged to live a separated life. Samson is here described as being a Nazarite from his womb. A Nazarite was one who made a vow before God that they would live a strict and separated life, even more separated than the norm around in Israel. They could drink no wine or anything from the fruit of the vine. They could not touch any dead bodies. They were to never cut the hair on the head. And there were special unique requirements. It's all found in Numbers, the book of Numbers. I have it written down here. But the point is, separated unto God for the service he's called them to do. A special thing. Now, we know not all of them were that way. John the Baptist was. And this man, Samson, was set aside like this. It's a special and unique opportunity to serve God. But that came with some requirements for discipline. A discipline that is so important in their life that you have to fulfill all the way. And as we'll read in the days ahead about Samson, he didn't always follow the rules. Because like so many people, he fell into the trap of the thinking of like the folks around them and decided he'd choose what he would follow and what he wouldn't. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. You know, we tend to easily think, well, I have high standards, so I can get away with that. No, you know, don't do what's right in your own eyes. Don't let your conscience be your guide. Ask God what's right. And you know what? He wrote a book. It's called the Bible. And he tells us this is the way. So we need to learn and to follow his word. That's the standards that are right. Well, the woman came, having heard that, and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name. But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb unto the day of his death." So this lifetime service was predicted by the angel of the Lord before he was born, and surely that he was taught that from his parents. But though we have been taught from the word of God as children of God by faith in Christ, we're to be separate from the world and separate unto him to serve him, we also need to remember it goes all the way to death. It's not just for a few days or a few weeks or a few months after we first receive Christ. We need to serve him all the rest of our life. Now, there's some growth involved, but there's some persistence that's necessary. Oh, how many people I have seen through personal experience and read of others that have started out well, but then what did hinder you? You know, why'd you stop? Why'd you get sidetracked? So easy to fall in the traps along the way. So again, it's emphasized this Nazarite separation. The Manoah, that's the husband, entreated the Lord, and he said, "Oh, my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born." And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah. The angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, "Behold, the man that appeared unto me, that came unto me the other day." And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, "Art thou the man that spaketh unto the woman?" He said, "I am." Manoah said, "How now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child? And how shall we do unto him?" And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, "Of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I command her, let her observe." So again, he emphasized again what I'd already told him. But do you see the concern of Manoah and his wife? They had a great responsibility, and they realized they couldn't do it alone in their own understanding. They needed God's help. Boy, doesn't that speak to us people here this morning if we have children, grandchildren? We can't understand everything. We need to rely on the Lord. And again, in this passage, the angel of the Lord refers them to what he'd already said. You know, sometimes I wonder how often we really dishonor God when we keep asking him, "Well, what should I do?" when he's already told us. He's already given it to us. I remember what Jesus said in that story that he told about the rich man who died and went to hell and begged for Lazarus to come and dip his finger in the water and cool his tongue. And at the end of that event, that man said, "Well, if I can't get over there and he can't come over here, well, send him up there to warn my brothers, you know, that they don't come to this awful place." And Abraham said, no, they have Moses and the prophets. You see, they had the word of God. And he said, "Oh, no, that's not enough. If a man rose from the dead, they believe." He said, "No, they won't. If they won't believe the word of God they already have, they won't believe though a man rose from the dead. And that's true, we see today in our world. People who've thrown out the Bible have a hard time even believing the resurrection of Christ. And every time you turn from truth, you'll fall for anything. Look at all the millions who are following after this religion of hatred today, trying to kill everybody in the name of their false god. What an awful thing. Why would they do it? Well, they threw out the word of God and God's son, Christ, the Savior of the world, a long time ago. They said, we have something newer. This fellow came a little bit later, and he's the third revelation. They got all kinds of explanations on the thing, but they threw out the truth they already had. So I warn you and myself also that though we desire to go on and to learn more, don't neglect what's already been given you, the word you already have. Most of us do not fail because we don't know what to do. We fail because we don't do what we know we should do. We ought to remember the scripture that says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We got fancy words, that's omission. You know, omit doing what we ought to. And that's just as bad as commission, which is doing what you're not supposed to do. They're both sins. So he gave him the same thing. And then Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we have made ready a kid for thee. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, though you detain me, I'll not eat of thy bread. If thou would offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, what is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor? And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? So Manoah took a kid with the meat offering offered on a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on, for it came to pass that when the flame went up toward the heaven from off the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on it, and they fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear unto Manoah and his wife. Then Manoah knew he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, we shall surely die, because we've seen God. But his wife said unto him, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would he at this time have told us such things as these. So she overcame his fear by faith. But I'm encouraged this also as they worship the Lord. The angel of the Lord pointed them to God, not to self. And you know, the word angel is from a term that means messenger or sent one. And in that sense, you know, we think we are servants of the Lord, and sometimes God is pleased to use us to share the word of God with others. And I've heard people say it this way, well, you saved me. I said, no, I didn't save you. I told you how to be saved, but Christ saved you, not the preacher. And the baptism don't save you. Christ's blood that was shed for you on Calvary cleanses from all sins. The waters of baptism are a picture of that death, burial, and resurrection to do life in Christ. So be careful how we talk about some of these things. Sometimes we will say them meaning one thing, but not expressing it properly. And I like what that angel of the Lord said. If you're going to give an offering, you must do it to the Lord. You don't worship the messenger. You worship the Lord who sent them. But you need to heed the words from the messenger, for they were the words God sent him to give. So we have the right attitude here. And what a marvelous picture this is of God's preparation. I remind you again, these people lived in a time they didn't have the written word of God like we do. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, and maybe they had that. But they didn't have all that we have. But still, they're directed back to the words they already had. They knew about a Nazarite. They knew about the vows and the requirements were given. They were reminded them by this angel of the Lord and told them to go ahead and to do it. And the wife's faith, I like the way she says it, you know, because he's afraid. We're going to die. We saw God. He said, if he wanted to kill us, we'd be dead. I like that. That's very simple. That's very direct. But she said, he showed us something. He's given us a direction. He wants us to do it. You know, God wants us to obey his words that he's given us. When he tells us as believers, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, that's what he wants us to do. When he says, ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world, that's what he wants us to do, to be witnesses for him. He tells us to let our light shine. He wants us to do it. We're to put into practice what he's told us from the word of God. And do it, because that's why he showed it to us. I like that. And then verse 23, he said, neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would he at this time have told us such things as these. So, giving him the challenge. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times. The camp of Dan became Zorah and Eshtaol. And we see the introduction to his work. But I think about the great responsibility of these parents. He'd given them a revelation. I'm going to give you what you don't have, a son. Being barren in those days, they tell us, was a very undesirable experience for the women and the men. They desired to bring forth children into the world and keep their name going and to go see God's blessing that way. But some of them didn't have that blessing. And they had to endure that until God would change it. And though we're not told how old they were at the time, evidently they were old enough to know that what they were wanting hadn't happened yet, though maybe it had happened to many others in similar situations as they. And they had probably, like Zechariah and Elizabeth in the New Testament, maybe they'd kind of given up on that, said, well, God's not going to give us any children, we'll go on. But you can still wait on the Lord to show you what the next step is. Sometimes he'll surprise you. It's not in this passage, but in the one with Zechariah and Elizabeth. I love that part where he says, the Lord has heard your prayers and you're going to have a child. Well, they were old now. They'd quit praying for that a long time ago. But God didn't forget. God planned an exact time when John would be born to come into this world to be a witness unto the Savior. Samson's birth shows us God's fulfilling exactly what he said he would do. He would give a woman a child that could not do it before on her own, and now he gave him a challenge to raise him up the right way, to teach him the way of God. That's a great responsibility. How do we do that? Look back with me in Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Many of you know this passage. This is a portion that they probably had heard in their day because it had already been revealed to the children of Israel, though they probably didn't have it printed out in their own hand, but someone could read it. This is one of the most well-taught areas of the Hebrew Scriptures in chapter 6, where Moses is commanding them as they prepare to go into the promised land. This is the great command. Chapter 6, verse 1 begins, now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. Thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and commandments which I command ye, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them on the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and thou shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people which are round about you, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Now, I read that rather lengthy passage to remind us of the heritage they had and we have by application. We have a duty before the Lord to train up our children in the way of God. And how does he describe that? First of all, it begins with a personal relationship to God. Personally, thou, that's singular. It means you. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. It's a personal relationship. So easy in our modern way of saying Y-O-U, whether it be plural or singular, to confuse it. But God is very specific. And our Bible makes that distinction by using those terms. Thou shalt love the Lord, that personal thing, that individual responsibility. And then thou shalt teach them. You have a personal responsibility to train them up in the way they ought to go so that they can know what's right. And diligently, and notice the method, you talk about the Lord and what he's doing all the time. He said, oh, when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest, by the way, and when thou liest down, when thou risest up. That pretty much covers the whole day, doesn't it? You ever heard people say, well, you talk too much about God, talk too much about religion? Well, no, you don't. You don't talk enough about it, amen? Because it ought to affect every area of our life. Not that we're always preaching at people. But you know, as you're going along the way and you see some beautiful part of God's creation, you can take a moment and say, look, isn't that beautiful what God has made? The sunset or the sunrise is an example. Or the beautiful things growing all around us. One of the amazing parts of our miraculous creation that God has gifted to us is beauty. You know, he didn't have to make the flowers so pretty, but he did. And all that prettiness does is let us enjoy it. I mean, if they were just old dull and colorless, they'd still work, I suppose, if they had all the other parts. But we have to enjoy, even though they don't last very long. They grow up and they flower and then they die. But we enjoyed them while they were here. And thank God for everything that you have. For the blessings of life and liberty, that we have comforts and joys. We sure have a lot here in this country, don't we? We ought to thank God. It's because, you see, the warning is that when you're satisfied, when you're full, when you have everything you need, beware lest thou forget. You see, God had promised Israel he would give them that land, and he did. And they got to enjoy the rewards of things they didn't prepare. The wells already dug, the trees already planted, the cities already begun. And they got to join into that place. He said, but don't think it's because of you. Because God gave it to you. Oh, so often I see in our culture today this attitude of unthankfulness. Oh, never satisfied. And yet you read in Romans chapter 1, one of the great evidences of a declension of society, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened. It goes on to describe the mess we're living in today. Because we who have received so much did not thank God and did not pass it on to the children. One of the sad commentaries on our society as we look back on it in history is we come from a heritage of people who risk everything to come to this land, that they might freely preach the gospel of Christ and live it according to their understanding from their hearts, not according to the dictates of a king or any other group. And yet now, 200 and some years later, we have courts saying, well, we don't want to hear it. We're going to separate it. And they twist things. And what's the result? Are we freer today than we were? There's a whole lot of evil doing all around, but you know, we're afraid to go out at night. Our men and women serving in the police are worried about losing their life. Our firefighters even have to worry about being challenged by crazy people shooting at them. Say, why would anybody do that? They're trying to help you, trying to protect your life. Sin always destroys. And that's the thing. We have to warn them. Teach them the way they ought to go. Manoah and his wife had this responsibility to teach Samson how to live, to bring him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, is the way the New Testament says it. And to but still, with all that, he has to accept it and do it. You see, though some may say they failed, I don't believe the Scripture explains it that way. I believe as we look through these next few chapters and we see Samson's wandering, it was his choice. Though at one point they kind of bowed down to his desire, which was against Scripture, but he was forcing his way because he took the good gifts of God and thought they were his, not God's. It's so tempting for us who've been blessed by God to have talents or abilities, whatever it is, to think that we got it the old-fashioned way. We earned it. You got it the old-fashioned way, all right, but it's not because you earned it. It's because God gave it to you. You don't have anything. The breath you breathe, the life you enjoy, the abilities to see and to hear or whatever it is, it's a gift of God. And once you start accepting things like that, it changes your perspective on the world. But Samson had to be challenged in this situation to follow God rather than man. And the training of his family would surely be that the Lord is our God, and he's taught us this way to live, and don't worship these false gods around us. And you know, as we read this story, Samson got some of it. You never see him worshiping a false god. You never see him even drinking wine. But what about that part that says don't touch any dead animals, don't touch any dead bodies? And what about that part that says be separate from the unbelievers there and don't be joined together with unbelievers, yoked together? And he goes down after strange women. You see, those things where he did not obey led to his downfall. Even though he had this great power that when God's Spirit came upon him, that he was able to do miraculous things with strength beyond human understanding. And by the way, let me ask you this. Do you think if we could see him today in his normal everyday appearance that he'd look any different than anybody else? Some people have imagined Samson some big, you know, muscular guy and all that. I don't think he was. I think he just kind of looked normal until the Spirit of the Lord came on him and all of a sudden something changed. And he had power to do what man couldn't understand because God gave it to him. And I believe that's an example to us that when the Lord blesses us with ability to do whatever it is, that we say, thank you, Lord. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. And don't take the credit to ourselves lest we get the big head and lead to destruction, because pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. It's always that danger. And then finally, as I bring this portion of our study of Samson to a close, I want to remind you of the great danger of sin. It will always take you further than you want to go. It'll cost you more than you want to pay, and it will hold you there longer than you want to stay. We're going to see that exemplified in his life along the way. But don't play around with it. Even though you've been taught from your youth up, the word of God, the example of your parents, though you grow up in a nation that began with a heritage of obeying God, all that is good, but you have to personally put it into practice. It's not what I say, it's what we do. As a man said years ago, I heard him in a lecture, I practice every day what I believe. All the rest is just religious words. What you do shows what you really believe. And so I question us this morning as we begin this study of Samson. Am I living up to my heritage? If you grew up in a Christian home, if you got saved later, are you doing what you know is right now? You don't know it all. I don't know it all. None of us do. But are you doing what you already know? And then after you've done that by obedience to God, he'll lead you the next step. The word of God describes it this way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And you think about that. When it was written, they didn't have LED lights that shine 100 lumens. Some of you like flashlights, you know what I'm talking about. They had little lamps that you lit with a match or with a fire and oil. And they said they'd tie it on their foot. so they could see at night to walk. How far you think they could see with that little flyer? Probably enough for one step until they move the next step. And that's an example of how we need to obey God's word, step by step by step. Or as the songwriter said it, one day at a time. Well, you can't plan the future. You got to do it step by step. Stand together if you would.